This is part two in the message that we began this morning, the spices flowing out from the Song of Solomon, chapters 4, and the first verse of chapter 5. The bridegroom speaks, the bride replies, and the bridegroom speaks again in verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 16 of chapter 4 is our text verse. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. That's the bride responding. And then the Lord, the groom, responds in verse 1, I am come into my garden. My sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. In the margin of my Bible, that expression in verse 1, yea, drink abundantly, can be rendered and be drunken with love. To the bride, he says, love me as I love you. Be totally caught up in that relationship and express unto me the love that I have for you and therefore you have for me. Herein is love, John wrote. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Consequently, then, we love God because he first loved us. And that same precept has been established many times earlier, and Solomon's song here is much earlier than the words that Jesus spoke to confirm that. As we closed this morning, we had this comment. You and I know not how the graces of the Spirit, as they flow forth from the redeemed soul, as they come first from him, the Lord, who is the fullness of grace and goodness, we, you and I, cannot tell how they ascend to God as a sweet savor of life unto life. But his word tells us that they do. And that's where we concluded this morning. We don't know how to explain that, but the word confirms that it is true. Now this afternoon, major point. So now, that being true, this is a solemn thing with some of us at least. I know it is with me. Those spices so seldom flow out, as the word induces that they ought. Out of my life, and I'm sure out of your life, we very seldom express back to God the love that we have for him to the degree that he deserves to hear our responses to him. And is that not a concern of you, child of God, that you so seldom feel your heart really flowing out in love and affection and humility towards God and his manifold mercies to you by way of Christ Jesus? Do we respond to him as we ought? We do. But the occasions are not as often as they ought to be, considering the magnitude of that great love that he had for us. He loved us. He sent his Son to die for us. Should we not respond in like manner? Should not our lives reflect it? Should we not learn to subdue or bridle our own earthly passions and put away from our thinking sometimes what our carnal desires are to serve God like we ought? Do you not sometimes beg of the Lord that he would send the Holy Spirit down with power in Jesus' name, so that there may be a flowing forth of those things that distinguish you from one who is still dead in their trespasses and sins. Should you ought not to desire God to make those spices flow out from your life to a degree that you would always be assured that you're not what you used to be, that you're not dead in trespasses and sin any longer, but that you have been delivered from that state, that you're a child of God, that you're saved? Ought we not to act like it and say so? For how are you to know that you have been separated from the world, separated from sinners? How do you know that you have passed from death unto life? How are you to know that you are amongst those that are the right hand planting of God? We read about that this morning. The right hand planting of God, who have a name and place in God's account. How do you know that unless from time to time these blessed spices flow out in adoration and praise to the God of all grace? How do you know that except there becomes some evidence in your life of it, that it flow out? How thankful we should be for any manifestation by the Holy Spirit of that power whereby we are enabled to serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. And you may say, that is just what I want to be brought forth into me. But how is that accomplished? Do you really desire that God give you that feeling of assurance to the degree that's just been described? And how, if so, how is it accomplished? Here's how God accomplishes that. Just as the wind blows upon you and conveys into your heart some revealed knowledge of the Lord Jesus, those things that pertain to his justifying righteousness. I know of nothing that will bring forth the spices except that which flows forth from the Lord Jesus and flows into a poor sinner's heart in a way of love and mercy like no other love and mercy could possibly do. You may have those in your immediate family or acquaintance that you love beyond words of expression, but they come far short of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for you. He came and died in your stead. He took all of your load upon himself. He bore all of your guilt. He paid all of your debt. He set you free. Never has love been expressed to a greater degree than was expressed when Jesus Christ came in accordance with the eternal covenant to lay down his life for the sheep. It is mercy and reconciliation that now resides within that redeemed soul of yours or mine. And as these things are brought into the soul, there is a flowing forth of the spices. As God brings you afresh that which he has done for you, it nurtures your renewed soul so that the spices of your life begin to flow out in response unto God. You begin to act more like God's child than you did before. No matter what state of spiritual growth or maturity you may have been allowed to be attained unto, when you reflect upon what God's done for you, a greater outpouring of that spices of your life is the product of that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was so in the case of King David. Even after David's terrible fall into sin, when he was convicted of his dreadful sin, For a long time, it seemed that David was in a state of indifference, almost becoming into a state of hardness again, until the Lord sent the prophet Nathan. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 12:7, "And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man." That's the north wind of conviction that visited David's life afresh. And immediately David fell under that God-sent conviction that Nathan pronounced. But God was the author of that conviction. God was the sender of that north wind back to one of his very own, convicting his very own again of that awful sin that he, as a child of God, had fallen into. Then the Lord, by way of his servant, told David that he had forgiven his sin. Let's read that. In 2 Samuel 12:13, "And David said unto Nathan," after Nathan's pronouncement, "Thou art the man," David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." "And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath put away thy sin, that thou shalt not die." And that "put away" there is that Hebrew nasa that we talked about. Three different Hebrew words relative to the putting away, or the taking away, or the dismissing of sin from one's life. This is literally a taking away. Nathan assured David that God had taken that grievous sin away, not chargeable to David any longer. But listen, lest David should think, or that you and I should imagine, that there is sin with impunity, that you can sin and get away with it. God had already sent by Nathan this message. Before he sent the message that thou art the man and your sins are forgiven, God had already sent David this message in verses 10 and 11 and 12 of the same chapter, 2 Samuel 12. Listen to what God sent by Nathan unto David in the three verses immediately preceding the announcement that his sin had been put away. Listen to verse 10. "Now therefore the Lord shall never depart from thine house." The sword, I'm sorry. Let me read that again. "Now therefore the sword," that's Nathan giving God's indictment against David, "the sword shall never, never, never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me." You can't sin with impunity. There is a consequence. "Thou hast sinned against me, despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun in broad open daylight." Verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." That's the S-U-N. Folks, sin does have its consequences. I dare say there's not a person sitting here or hearing my voice that would dispute that statement. Those that are children of God know that they have sinned since they were children of God. And they also know they've not gotten away with it. There are consequences to be paid. In the 51st Psalm, by the way, the 53rd Psalm, 51st Psalm is called the penitential Psalm, penance. We see how the spices of true repentance flowed forth out of David's broken heart and from his contrite spirit, and how he justified God in his own condemnation. David acknowledged, you've not mistreated me. I'm the one that sinned, and I deserve all that consequence that has befallen me. And how earnestly David pleaded for forgiveness. How he showed forth in that psalm. He showed forth the glorious gospel of forgiveness of sins through and by another person. Even David's greater son, and that's a prophetic announcement of a Messiah. That greater son, if you look in your Bible, is deity. It's a capital S, the greater son, a greater son than Absalom, which was a natural born son. But the Lord Jesus Christ came through the lineage of David, the rightful heir to the throne of David. Both Jesse and his wife, the mother of David, both can be traced through the lineage all the way back to the Lord himself. And so as the spirit of repentance works in our convicted hearts concerning sin, and as faith operates upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as reconciliation between God and us then is effected in Him through whom God has worked all these marvelous works, and then granted repentance and given us faith to believe that, there will be, therefore, and is, a flowing forth of thankfulness, gratitude, humility, meekness, and joy unto the Lord, which are all fruit of the Spirit, if you read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that I suggested you might read again this morning for remembrance. These fruit elements of the Spirit are listed there. And these things are a sweet perfume in heaven. If, or rather since, same word, translated since there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, as we have on record of Luke 15:7, God said that, must not the repentance of the Lord's people, such as David, in act as well as in exercise be pleasing in the sight of God, as being fruit from the death of his only begotten Son, that the spices might flow out? Would that not also please God to see that repentance in one of his children when they had backslidden and fallen away? Not fallen away unto perdition, but fallen away from their faithfulness unto the Lord that saved them. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Whether that be a repentance unto life or a repentance to a restoration of fellowship, there is joy in heaven. Why? Because the spices of that new life flows out and it ascends to the nostrils of God as a sweet-smelling savor. He's pleased with that. Why do you think that he teaches us that we are to confess our sins daily? That's to save people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then secondly, as concerning the fruit that flows out from the life of a redeemed child of God, there is that evidence of submission to the will of God. That's a difficult thing to come to grips with because we don't like that word submission. Do we? Our carnal nature doesn't like that. Submit, you mean I've got to acknowledge that something is superior to me? Our own human ego flies in the face of those direct words from God. Submission. How did Jesus express that in his humility? Not my will, Father, but as thou wilt. It is a blessed state to be brought, and I use that word brought as that verb is worthy to be spoken, emphasis. We are in a blessed state when we are brought to submit to the will of God in all of his dealings with us. whether he deals with us in providence or whether he deals with us in grace. When we are brought to submission, there's great joy in our lives. And as a poor soul is brought by the Holy Spirit's ministrations to the footstool of mercy, and there enabled to behold with the eye of God-given faith the Lamb of God, especially in his humiliation and in his sufferings, to be reminded that God did this through his Son for you. He suffered as if he had been forsaken, and crying out in the bitter agony of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? He didn't ask because he didn't know. He asked in his human agony. Then when one is led into the Lord's agonies in the Garden of Gethsemane, for further proof of this, and some of us can speak but little on that awesome event because we don't know very much about it. But what little we do know, or what little we have known of the fellowship of the sufferings of the Man of Sorrows, that has made us willing to take up our cross. Whatever that cross is which the Lord lays upon us, he makes us willing. When we think about his agony and what he went through, if we are permitted and then enabled to look at the sufferings of Christ as he suffered for our sin, in the room, place, and stead of sinners like you and me, that he might be a sympathizing and affectionate high priest in enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. Does what he went through, does that not sometimes give a poor soul a willingness to take up his cross, his own, whatever that burden may be laid upon him, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? When we contemplate what he did in our behalf, does that not encourage us, who are the recipients of what he did for us, to submit unto him and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Whether that cross that we are called to take up and bear could be a thorn in the flesh, it could be a messenger of Satan to buffet, as was the case of Paul the Apostle, which drives Paul the Apostle to the throne of grace, entreating the Lord for grace sufficient that his strength be made perfect in our weakness. Paul was praying that the Lord would make known to him that the Lord who suffered for him initially, his strength is contrasted and therefore shown to be much more perfect than anything we might have. Our weakness magnifies his strength. Does it not have that kind of an effect upon you? And I say to you, if you are or if you have been brought there to look upon the sufferings of Christ as the daysman, as the mediator, as the high priest, as the surety, as the captain of your salvation, has that not then caused you to realize that he, in each of the roles that he filled, as we just described them here, having been sent of the Father for that same exact purpose, you will also realize that he suffered for sinners, just like yourself and like me. And that will make you willing even to suffer with him, as you may be called upon indeed to do. And so, as the Spirit of God blows upon his garden, the garden of his planting, and manifests the things of Christ, there will be a willingness to suffer with the Lamb of God. Philippians 1:29-30. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, Paul, and now here to be in me. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. These spices, folks, can only flow out of a poor sinner as they are brought in by the Spirit of grace, and as they flow forth from him who is the foundation of and the fountain, source of all grace and goodness. John 3:27. John answered and said, this is John the Baptist, he said, a man can receive nothing. And in the margin rendering it says, cannot take unto himself nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Read John 3:27 and meditate upon that. So, if the Holy Spirit is not given us, we have not proof that we have either part or lot in that matter, as Simon the sorcerer was told in Acts 8:21. If there is not conformity to the suffering image of the dear Redeemer, if there is not a yielding of obedience unto him, if there is not submission to the will of God, if there is no desire to tread in the steps of the despised Redeemer, if there is no reaching out after him that you may be like him, then it cannot be said of you that the spices are flowing out. If what he did for you does not have the effect upon you that has been described, you have no reason to believe that you're saved, because God said that it would. But on the other hand, well, let me back up a minute. If that cannot be said of you that the spices are flowing out, could you be as Simon in Acts 8:23, where Peter said unto him, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Could that be you? It was so with Simon. And Peter called that to his attention and to our attention, because those words are still present in Peter's writings. But if the Lord has granted you holy hungerings and thirstings after his righteousness, then praise the Lord for that. If he has given you a heart made willing to take up your cross and follow him through evil and good report, if he has made you willing to forsake all and follow him, and if he has brought you into the place where Moses was, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, recorded in Hebrews 11:25. And if God has made you tender respecting sin and continue respecting your many sins and backslidings, and if he has brought you to see through the eye of God-given faith that there is no peace or healing except in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. If that's happened, then it is a proof. It is a proof that the spices have flowed out, and that this wind has been awakened and blown upon God's garden. Song of Solomon 5:1. If you are of God's planting, there will be evidence at some point or other in your life. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. Verse 16 of chapter 4 had said. Now, this is the bride that said those words in verse 16. This is the Lord's New Testament church, the bride of Christ in type, speaking to her beloved, the bridegroom. And is not that the very language and breath that the spiritual people of God feel? Of course it is. Would you always be content for Christ's blessed bridegroom, the blessed bridegroom, to be absent from you? Of course you would not. If you're his, as the bride declared there in verse 16, you desire him to come. Rather, you would say, oh, what I feel to need is for Christ to come to me, to visit my soul, and to eat his pleasant fruits, even to eat that which cost him bitter groans and agonies to bring forth that fruit, that he may rejoice in eating of his fruit. These precious fruits represent that which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled and died for, in order to obtain those things for his people, his chosen, his elect. For he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. These are pleasant fruits to the Lord Jesus as he sees the purchase of his own agonies and the travail of his own soul as the procurer of those fruits. Read that in Isaiah 53:11 again. He views the accomplishment of his purpose in electing love and in goodness, calling poor sinners out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. He sees Satan conquered and cast out, and his own throne set up in the heart of sinners that Satan previously occupied. We may not be able to see it, to comprehend how pleasant this food must be to the Lord Jesus, who is in heaven, and yet we have it here set forth in the language of his church. Let my beloved come forth into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. That's the text of this message. That represents the bride. If you are a part, having been added to this garden, you will be glad for the Lord to visit your soul, even now, and to give you a testimony of his love, and show you even what he did in the case of Thomas, one of his own disciples, who being absent from Christ's church on the first eighth day to following the resurrection and missed the testimony the other 10 heard. Think about that. Thomas wasn't there when he appeared the first time, but 10 were. They got the blessings, and Thomas didn't know about that and even refused to believe it when they told him about it. But on the next first day of the week, he was there. And he saw and heard. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, not speaking to the other 10, but speaking to him, said to him, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You might want to go back and read that in John 20, verses 27 and 28. Especially if you are absent from the Lord's house just on occasion. Go back and read that. What did you miss when you weren't there? Thomas missed a tremendous blessing. He didn't get left out, but he delayed his own blessings because he wasn't there. Have you ever wondered, what did I miss when I was absent from the Lord's church? Last week? And every time when I was absent, does it matter to you what you might have missed? Thomas's response to the Lord, though it was a week later, was nevertheless fruit. Thomas' acknowledgement, "My Lord and my God," was a pleasant fruit to the Lord. Also, when Peter made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16:16, we know Peter's confession was pleasant fruit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the woman of Samaria acknowledged him as being the Messiah, who told him all things that ever she did in John 4:29. And then again, the woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment did it out of love. And Jesus acknowledged it when he said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burial hath she kept this," in John 12:7. So, folks, the Lord Jesus is manifested to the sinner as he is laid in the heart and foundation of the sinner as being the only hope for that sinner. Faith and love and every grace spring up in the garden of his planting to the glory of God. That is what is produced. That is the pleasant fruit of his garden. Dear listener, whoever you are, here or wherever, if it was not so, how possibly could one conceive of God giving his only begotten Son, sending him into this world that he might suffer ignominy, shame, contempt, spitting, and the contradiction of sinners against himself, suffering even to being made a curse, and bearing in his own body the sins of his people. All incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare, said some writer. I don't know who said that, but it's true. His sufficiency is not in question, and there was no over-sufficiency. He suffered not at all for those that he didn't intend to suffer for. He suffered for his people. To the full extent of their need, he suffered. But those that were not his elect, their own suffering will be their eternal portion. He didn't bear that suffering for them. And he did all of that for the salvation of his people. And the attendant work of grace upon the hearts of his people, their complaints and their praises, their confessions and their repentances, and those things they do then out of love to the Lord Jesus, why would they do them if those things were not pleasant fruits to his taste? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He bore our guilt. He bore our sins. He planted us, if we're his, in the garden of his own keeping. And therefore he expects, and rightly so, to enjoy the fruits of his own garden and to have the sweet perfume of all the spices connected with his love for them flowing out of them into his nostrils. Do you ever regret your wayward conduct on occasion when you could be here and you're not? Do you ever regret that? I pray God that he would make you regret that to the point that you would let nothing stand in your way. I hope you heard that you would let nothing stand in your way, providential hindrance, of course, excluded, from being here, to hear of the joys of God, and that therefore your obedience might reflect as the fruit and the perfumes or spices of your new life flowing up to God in thanksgiving for what He's done for you. It seems to me that a mindful child of God could be happy doing nothing less than that. Please stand and we'll be dismissed.